And Billy will be preaching this evening, and I'm sure he appreciates your prayer as well. William A. Vance, for those of you who came in late, is preaching this morning. That's why Billy gets to be here. He's teaching both Sunday school and preaching. And I know you haven't met him yet. I hope you do get to meet him sometime, but he's a dear brother who has a gift of teaching and may be called at some time to do more than just teach, but to be an elder or pastor there. Our lesson this morning is entitled Definite Atonement Defended. And you remember that Brother Fred has filled in for me for a couple of weeks. And we've been teaching on the atonement, the death of Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." And we come into a doctrine that is really blessed. And it's so sad that when doctrines are so blessed, they can be so controversial. I mean, the doctrine of the Trinity is for our blessing. And we read in Ephesians 1 that the Father planned from all of eternity that we would be chosen in Christ. And then Christ came and redeemed us. And then the Spirit came and sealed us. And how blessed we are. Yet that people have fought over the doctrine of the Trinity since day one. And the atonement, how are we going to go to heaven without Jesus having died for us? And so if we look at it from a broad perspective, there are verses in the scripture that are wide open, if you will. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that can be broadcast to every person and should be. We're commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. And so I would love to be able to speak that to everyone on the face of the earth. And God is doing that. And Christ actually says that he will be preached on all nations before he comes back. So it is our place to get to work because that's what he's doing. He's calling us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we will preach that Christ has died for the world. Now, are those who, there are about four verses we're going to look at today, and there's a basket full of verses that if you only had those verses to study, you would say that Jesus Christ died for everyone in exactly the same way, possibly. And yet, if I ask you the question, why are you going to heaven? And you really understand the answer to that question, you'd have to say, as our brother Jonah said from the great fish, "Salvation is of the Lord." In other words, what made you to differ from another? That's the question Paul asked in Corinthians. Who made you to differ from another? And the question begs the answer that, well, if God hadn't done something, I'd have been just like everyone else. I would have gone to hell with Goliath because I'm not better than he is. I would have gone to hell with Judas because I'm not better than he is. And so what made the difference? Was it your faith? And this is what some would say. Some would say that Jesus died for everyone in exactly the same way, so the difference is only your faith that you exercise. Well, I will say you must have faith, and you will go to hell if you don't have faith. But then I'll ask the question, where do you get the faith? And why did you get the faith and someone else did not? And if we believe the scripture, it's very clearly stated in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Which means if it were of us in any way, believe you me, we would boast. And you'll find people who do boast and who look down at other people and say, "Why don't you believe?" with a rancor in their voice, instead of saying, "How is it that I could believe?" with tears on their cheeks. In the early lessons in this series, we went back in history and we talked about something called Pelagianism or semi-Pelagianism. That's a theology named after a person who believed that the human heart, when Adam died, did not really completely die for us. And the Pelagians believe that the human heart really is not tied to Adam's death. And the semi-Pelagian says, well, it's tied to Adam's death, but it didn't die completely. It has the ability still to believe. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this in verse 14, and listen very carefully. But the natural man, that's a lost man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. All I can see in that verse is death. No understanding, no inclination, no ability to come to God. That's what he says of us. Does this not say then we must have grace? And how are we going to get grace if we don't want it? It's God has given it freely. Remember, it's a gift. And somehow we have to come back to this question, why am I going to heaven? And we have to give the answer to that has to be because God chose me. He told the disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should bear fruit. And he chose us. Now, why did he choose us? He did not look off in the future and see, oh, she would believe. Well, I'll just put her on my list. Are you kidding? What did he see when he saw her? He saw a woman who would not understand, who would not come to him, and who would go to hell if he left her in that condition. Do we understand this? We have to understand this, because if you don't, you either give credit to man or you give credit to God. And the scriptures always give credit to God. Now, there are several verses, and we'll look at one today, that indicate that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is not rejoicing that someone goes to hell. You see, God's heart is a heart of love. It's a heart of compassion and mercy. It doesn't say God is wrath, okay? It does say God is love. And you must understand that all the human race are as enemies to God. And they take that love shown in the raindrops, shown in the breath they receive, the food they receive, the compassion others show them, and they resist God. That's what we did. And even as children, it says we came out of the womb in Psalm 58, speaking lies. And I hope you're praying for my daughter-in-law. She's getting very close to having twins. We saw a sonogram, and this child had its eyes open in the womb, and we're saying, why are you there? We want to see you. And the Lord's going to bring these children into the world, and we're going to love them, but we're going to find out we don't have to teach them how to sin. We're going to have to work really hard to teach them not to lie, not to hate their brother or sister. We work and work and work because we're working against the natural trend. And God is gracious and merciful, and he uses his word to teach children. And he saves them sometimes at very young ages. But they will confess. We have young people who've come to the Lord as children in this church. They still have a heart they have to fight. They have an old man they have to resist and crucify because they were brought out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, I share all of that background to make sure we're always remembering where we came from in the context of Christ's death, because we believe that his death was specific. Fred used the term effectual atonement. It actually affected what God intended for it to do. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Are there any questions about that? Did it say because he might be able to save his people from their sins? It doesn't say that. It says he's going to save his people from their sins. So what I do in this particular lesson, and usually I would print this on 4 pages, we'll give you all the details to why it ended up on 2, but here we are. In the review, I laid out for you the very specific things that the scripture says about our salvation. Notice in Titus 2:4 there in that second paragraph, it says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And the word might there isn't there because he might not be able to do it. It's because he is going to do it. He is going to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Give me a synonym for special people. Okay, the elect. That's a good word for them. What else? A peculiar people. Certain people. His special people is also called his sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. And the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I've read arguments this week that he says, well, he's talking about the church, he just didn't mention the whole world. Well, husbands, you're not to love the whole world. You're supposed to love your wife specifically and only her, just as Jesus loved specifically the church and gave himself for her. The whole analogy would break down if you don't understand the specificity of his death for the church. And he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he's saying, well, he just didn't mention the goats. Wait a minute. Help me. Down in this middle paragraph here, this is a review from a paragraph that I had put in previously. Let's read together. One of the strongest statements in the scripture regarding the extent of the atonement, and that's spoken of by our Lord in John 10, it seems that when the Lord wants to teach something very difficult for us to bear, he himself does the heavy lifting. For example, the Lord Jesus speaks about hell more often than the rest of the writers of Scripture and in the most graphic terms. This is also true of the atonement. He makes the most powerful and undeniable statements about the atonement in John 10 as are found in Scripture, statements that he does not leave up to the other writers of Scripture to relate. In John 10, he is clarifying to the Pharisees what he is going to do for his sheep. He also states for them who are and who are not his people. He boldly says twice, I lay down my life for the sheep, verses 10 and 15. He then makes one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. We might have thought he was going to say, you are not one of my sheep because you do not believe. In fact, if the Lord had said it this way, we probably would have thought that is good and logical, but he spoke the truth when he said it in reverse of our natural inclinations. And what did he say? You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Well, the sheep believe, right? He laid down his life for them. You must tie faith to the atonement. Where do we get our faith? Christ laid down his life for us. And in that atonement, he died for every one of our sins, including our unbelief. Because see, if you have a general atonement that says, okay, he died for everyone's sins in exactly the same way, he atoned for their unbelief. All are going to be saved. But he doesn't say that. He says, some of you are not my sheep. And because you're not my sheep, you don't believe. I mean, they were a people so rebellious, they thought they had it in control, you see. We can believe if you if we want, and we can reject you if we want. We are masters of our own destiny. And Jesus pretty much pulled that out from under him and said, no, you better understand that sheep are mine, and they believe because I lay down my life for them. This is powerful. And I believe Christ is the one who clarifies this most, because someone would get all over Paul and say, Paul, you know, you're bringing out this hard doctrine. Well, Christ teaches it most clearly. Now, having said that, I want us to make sure we understand that there the verses of Scripture that indicate Christ is going to the whole world with the salvation are there for a reason, because he wants us to take the gospel to every creature and realize that whatever nation we go to, we don't know who the elect are. We don't. And so we are going to preach the gospel to every creature, And it is for us to pray for them. But you realize Jesus, in John 17, he says, I pray not for the world. Are you kidding? I thought you died for everyone exactly in the same way in the world, and you're not going to pray for them? No. In that same chapter, he says, there's a people that the Father gave him, and he only has authority to give them eternal life. If we rip these verses out of the scripture, we have no scripture. The scripture is not just peppered, it's filled with God saying he's the one who is the author of salvation. He's going to bring it to fruition. Well, let's look at some of these verses down at the bottom of page on page 1. He says in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, those who do believe in general atonement believe that this then means that he is the propitiation for everyone in the world. And I ask you the question, do you know what the word propitiation means? A wrath-quenching sacrifice. That means there's no more wrath. It's finished, right? There is no more wrath. I took all the wrath upon myself. And we would say, because of the for the church, for the sheep. And if they say, no, it's for every person without exception. If that's so, what are we going to find out when we get to the judgment? Every person will say, you are my propitiation. The wrath is extinguished. And you could say, well, you didn't believe. Well, I would say, yeah, you didn't. And I'd ask the question, why didn't you? You were not my sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, we have to use scripture. Sola scriptura. And believe you me, there are people on both sides of this fence. And it's a fence that's been there a long time. And it's a fence that J.I. Packer says will always be there. Because there's always going to be those who are going to look at the verses and say, God did it. And then there's going to be those who look at verses and say, well, I thought it went to the whole world, and man must believe. Well, I believe in those two things. I believe Jesus died for the world, and I believe that all men must believe, but you've got to understand, where is the grace going to come for those people to believe, and why do they believe? They were chosen, they were the elect, and I'm thankful it's that way, because God is taking away our boasting. And if you're here proud that you are, that you believe in the doctrines of grace, you don't understand them. You need to be very humbled that God would even show you his son in any way, to any depth, so you understand how in the world you ever were saved by grace. So this word propitiation means that the wrath is completely extinguished, completely absorbed. If, in fact, it means this, what does John mean when he says he is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but also for the whole world? Number one, was John a Jew or a Gentile? He was a Jew. And if you remember anything about the way the Jews were understanding God's work for the Gentiles, they didn't understand it. Remember, Peter was shown a sheet, and God's brought it down from heaven, and the Lord said, you know, kill and eat. He said, I can't. There's all of these unclean creatures on here, including crawfish. Can't touch it. Okay? And God said three times, you need to eat. And Peter never did figure it out. He wouldn't eat. And finally the Spirit showed him, what God has cleansed, I should not call, you know, defiled. And so he saw in that the gospel, and it was only the Spirit could show you that, he showed him the gospel's going not just to Jew, but to Gentile, and then he sends him to Cornelius, right? And he shows him that they are one. Jonah didn't want to see this. Peter didn't understand this. And John was also a Jew who Paul says that you were given the gospel to to be the apostle to the circumcision, but I was given it to be to the uncircumcision. So John was one of those apostles who stayed in Jerusalem until the end. And now he's writing a general epistle to go out to say he's not only a propitiation for our sins, the Jews who've always had been the chosen people, but the sins of the whole world. We're going to every nation. We can go to any nation, to Nineveh, to the United States, Cuba, and Jesus Christ is the Savior of those people. All the sheep in those lands, all the elect in those lands, all the peculiar people that he's making for himself, and we don't know who they are. And God wants to be glorified, and that Jesus did lay down his life for the world. And if anybody says, well, could that be me? I'm in the world. I'm ungodly. He died for the ungodly, didn't he? They can come to him, anyone. And that's the way the gospel goes out, that whoever desires to be saved can be saved. I had a very stressful thing happen Friday. You know, we're involved in Harvest Ministries. Our meeting's at 7:30 at LSU, Nicholson Hall 109, all invited. It's for college students particularly. And on Fridays, they go out and pass out tracts. It's really a wonderful thing. And so from 11:15 to 1:30, they're passing out tracts. So we've done this for over a year and a half. Yesterday, we passed out about 900 tracts. And so pray for us that we can get more tracts made every week. We loved it, and we're thankful. We're getting about 50 to 60% of the people actually receiving a tract that has the gospel message in it. Pray that they will read this. First thing, this is the first time this has ever happened in my understanding. Down from us about four tables, which is about to the end of the building here, there was this booth. I'll just say it was completely ungodly. And the things that they were proclaiming were completely ungodly. So ungodly that I had to go preach. It's free speech alley. And I didn't lose my voice, but I was making sure I was going to say it a lot louder than what they said. And I said, there is free salvation, and there is and Christ's work on the cross is for all that will come to him. Thou shalt not commit adultery is what he said, and he died for all of our adulteries. And I later went to that table, and I talked to those individuals. And one of them said, well, I used to be a Christian. Evan said, oh, I was a Catholic. And I was wrestling with, I hope I have divine indignation here. But I was kind to them. And I later, at the end of the day, I went up to the young man who was the most vocal, and I pray God will save him, because he is going to be judged with a tremendous judgment for what he was saying. I put my hand on his back and I said, young man, I'm praying for you, that God will save you. Now, if that comes back to his mind, if the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and God begins driving that into his mind and heart, he'll be saved. And he can come. And the gospel I was preaching was for him. I wasn't saying, well, you sinners out here, you're going to go to hell. I don't know that. I know that all sinners that reject Christ will go to hell. In fact, I'll just tell you this. As I was preaching, this guy walked up to this close to me, and he said, how can you go to a place in heaven where you will see people burning in hell? And I thought, well, do you want to go to hell just to spite that God? And I said, those people are in hell because they rejected God. You must understand that. It's not just because they didn't hear Jesus' name. They rejected God, and that's why men go to hell, for their sins. And here we're proclaiming the gospel that we send out, and that's what God's given us to do. He didn't ask us to make the decision before the foundation of the world who would be the elect, did he? He never consulted us. When Christ died on the cross, he didn't need any of our help, right? Hebrews 1 says, without our help, basically, he died for our sins. And when he said, it is finished, he didn't say, it's now possible for all men to be saved. You see, that's what a general atonement leads us to. I died, so now it's possible that anyone in the world could be saved. But a great theologian, W.G.T. Shedd, said it this way in his dogmatic theology, that if in fact we see Christ as dying for the possibility of all being saved, we must understand the possibility that there will be no one in heaven. Because God's leaving the choice to man. And it's like Jesus was taking this big risk at the cross. Maybe they won't believe. It's up to them, right? That's not what the scripture says. Jesus said, all that the Father gave me or gives me shall come to me. That's a 1-1 correspondence. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and I will raise them up at the last day. You want to know what assurance of salvation is? That's your assurance. You were given to Christ. Do you have a concern whether you're a Christian? That was from God too, because I met a lot of people on Friday. They couldn't care less about Christianity, about Christ. I mourn for them. And I realize the very desire in my heart and your heart came out of the mercy and grace of God that overcame our free will. What did our free will choose? Sin. Oh, I'll take this sin. I'll take this sin of self-righteousness. I like that one the best. Makes me feel the best. Oh, I like this sin of debauchery. It's all sin. Self-righteousness, debauchery, that's our choice. That's what happened to our free will in the garden, right? Adam had free will. The only two people who ever truly had free will chose to sin. And God said, in the day you sin, you will surely die. And all the posterity, Romans 5, dead. Corpses. So when Jesus said, it is finished, he accomplished something, didn't he? He paid for all the sins of all of his people for all time in a saving, eternal way. So, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Let's go to the next one. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, and notice this next phrase, to be testified in due time. I will show you in due time exactly what the death of Christ accomplished. Okay? I want you to pray for all men. I want you to pray for all kings, because the gospel's going to all nations, right? And it's going to be going to a people that God desires to save people from all nations, right? In a sense, you can say he's saving the world, because Christ is the only Savior. The world's God. But in due time, he's going to show that he chose a people for his son. And he gave that people to his son, and his son accomplished their salvation and said, it's finished. It's secure. They're all going to be with me. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, and that joy was a people for himself, a special people, a peculiar people. Now, you notice in this verse it says, who desires all men to be saved. If we do not understand this as all men without distinction instead of all men without exception, if God desires all men to be saved, did he accomplish it? Are all men going to be in heaven? He failed. In fact, he might have failed in a grand way, because there's a broad road leading to destruction. Many are going that way, and he wasn't able to bring them to heaven. I have a list of verses for you here. I'd like for you to read each one of them and pray and say, is God getting his will done? Job 23:13 says, let's turn there, I don't want to misquote it. Job 23:13. But he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. Pretty powerful statement, right? Psalm 115, turn there. Just listen to the power of these verses. Psalm 115. Verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heaven, and he does whatever he pleases." Psalm 136. Verse 6. Psalm 135, verse 6. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places." Isaiah 46. We pick up in verse 9 for the context. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." I could go on through these other verses which say the same thing, basically. And we go back to the verse, "Who desires all men to be saved?" Is he going to do all of his pleasure? Yes, all men are going to be saved. Out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, people, and nation. This is men speaking generically of every race, every family. "All the families of the earth shall be blessed." We've talked about Romans 9. In a family, twins were born, Jacob and Esau. If Jesus died for both of them in exactly the same way, both of them would be in heaven. But there was a special person named Jacob. It says he loved him. There was nothing in Jacob to love. Spurgeon said, "How could he love that rascal Jacob?" But as Esau, he hated. He left him in his sins. And he could have left us in our sins. You do not understand human depravity if you don't, and you don't understand your own heart and the capacities for sin that you have. Any sin you ever read of in the Bible, and we just had this Christopher Dorner going around slaughtering people thinking he was doing something good. We could be the same. If you don't understand, you were made out of the same lump as any person you see performing any atrocity. That's where God took you from and saved you from that, because of Christ's death, not because of your free will. Yes, you believed. Yes, you repented. But it tells us twice in the book of Acts, God granted them repentance. It tells us in the book of Acts, they believed through grace. You're one of his sheep. He laid down his life for you. Now, 2 Peter 2:1, according to one of my professors, Dr. James Anderson, he believes this is the most difficult passage to understand in the light of what I've been sharing with you. 2 Peter 2:1 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." If this were the only verse in the New Testament, I'd have to say Jesus did buy everyone, even the false prophets. And it does say he bought them here. However, I think what it is saying that if you ask these false prophets, "Are you going to heaven?" "Yes, I'm going to heaven." "Why are you going to heaven?" "The Lord bought me." And yet they denied the Lord whom they say bought them. They deny the very Lord who buys people and pays for them. And according to our understanding, if Jesus Christ laid down his life for someone, his name should be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And these false prophets were not his people. And his death, though having some application to them, and I believe that if you turn to 1 Timothy, there is application of the blood of Christ to all men. That every man will have to say, yes, Lord, your death preserved me to the very day of my judgment. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 10 says, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. That every man, when he comes to the judgment, will have to say, Lord, yes, you kept me alive all the days you did, because you were my Savior. And the false prophets who deny the Lord who bought them are going to have to say, you were my Savior. But he's the Savior specially of those who believe. His sheep that he laid down his life for in a particular and special, effectual way. A definite atonement to make sure they were in heaven. And when he said, it's finished, it's complete for all my sheep. And then John 3:16, a very special verse to me. I was saved upon the understanding of this verse, and I didn't even know it was in the Bible. I promise you, I didn't. I was just lost as a goose, and I was reading through the book of Matthew, and God saved me in chapter 11, and actually I was very concerned about verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's the first verse I ever learned, truly, in the Bible, and it scared me to death, because if Jesus is going to reveal his Father to anybody he wants to, I'm going to hell, because why would he ever want to reveal himself to a sinner like me? So here I'm off in hell. For about 3 minutes, I literally, my lower jaw was shaking. Your lower jaw doesn't have to shake to go to heaven, I promise you. But mine was shaking because I was certain I was going to hell. That's what it says. He reveals his Father to anybody he wants to. And so I've defended this person who's going to send me to hell, and he won't have to apologize. I deserve it. And the words came into my heart that I must have heard in my youth, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll have everlasting life. No audible voice from heaven, but something in my heart, and I remember those words. You talk about fresh air. You mean an atheist who has been so abominable can go to heaven if he believes in Jesus? Yes. So John 3:16 is a great verse for all of us. And to preach this, I mean, I know there was, I believe he was a professor at Louisiana College. He was a Russian who was at a campfire. And he was going to commit suicide. And outside the fire, there was this little scrap of paper that didn't get burned. It was John 3:16. He read it and was converted and later became a college professor. You know, this is God's word. And I remind you, as we read it, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but of everlasting life. Notice the expression. He gave himself the world so that whoever believes should not perish. It doesn't say so that no one will ever perish. That's general atonement, right? For the hopes that no one would ever die and go to hell. No, he gave his Son so that the one who believes would not perish. And we've got to go back. Where did the faith come from? It was a gift. How did it come from a dead heart? It was quickened by the Spirit of God. Why would God choose that particular person? Because before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ. And he did it that way so we would never boast. Because you see, we got a long time in heaven. We'd boast a pretty long time, wouldn't we? We had a long time to brag in heaven. That that thought actually led me to cry out, teach me, Lord, what happened at the cross. Because here I'm sitting, University of Oklahoma, I'm in a classroom, I'm hearing a Bible teacher, and he's teaching me that Jesus died for everyone the same way. And I'm thinking of Hitler. And I knew I'd been as bad as Hitler. I lived with myself for 20 years, and I concocted all this sin that I didn't get to perform. Frustrating for a sinner not to be able to do all of his sin. What does the scripture say? We drink iniquity like water. Okay? And here I am, I'm saved. And I think the Lord did it. Because I went and told every one of my friends, and all my friends, and not a one of them came to Christ. The only person who really wanted to hear me a second time was my brother, 8.5 years my younger. Whew, got one. And his son is right here. I mean, I learned the hard way that this good news, and boy, it was good. I mean, I was sharing it with people just like I'm sharing with you. Guess what? If we believe in Jesus, we'll go to heaven. And their smile would turn to a frown. So what are you frowning for? I even wept in front of some people, and it didn't change things. And so I'm sitting here in this chair and said, Lord, please show me why I'm going to heaven, and Hitler, if he killed himself without Christ in a bunker in Germany, is going to hell. I said, in fact, I said it like this, Lord, if you don't show me anything else, show me that, because it seems to me what Christ did at the cross is the most important thing for us to know. Well, I didn't know what is going to end up 40 years later. I'd be teaching out of the scriptures what he taught me. But I've shared with you some verses that some look at and say, well, obviously he's died for the whole world, generally, without exception, and it's up to you. I'd say, okay, you gave me 4 verses, I'm with you. But if I read the whole Bible, from beginning to end, I find a Savior who went to the cross and he was not a failure. That everyone in hell is not a testament to his failure, it's a testament to their sin, that they hated God. And God said, okay, I will give you what you want. You don't want me. I'll make sure you go to a place where you will never find me. That's sad. And I don't rejoice in that. And that's why we, as Paul say, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Our job is to go and tell every creature and to hope every creature will come. It's God's prerogative to choose and elect people before the foundation of the world that he will make sure are not going to perish, because he gave them to his son. And in due time, the Spirit would come and testify that this is truly the elect. You know, there's one of the doctrines we'll teach next week is on irresistible grace. And those who don't like that doctrine say, but you can resist the Lord. I said, you better believe you can. You can resist him all the way into hell. And you will. Unless he, in his mercy, says, I'm going to break down your resistance. In fact, I'm going to turn your resistance into an ardent love for me. That's grace, isn't it? And when the Spirit of God comes, and he does in due time, he testifies this in due time, that this is one of mine. Satan cannot have you. I purchased you with my precious blood. You are in my church. You are one of my sheep. And you will believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a glorious salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray you would teach us of your Son. Teach us of his glory and of his majesty. And Lord, all the joy we have, he knew none of it at the cross. He only knew the agony and the separation. We thank you for what he accomplished. And we ask you to give us grace to obey you in all that you've commanded us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.